Well, you guys doing all right today? Okay, good, good, good. My name's Carter. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met yet, I'm glad that you guys are all here joining us online. Hey, before we get going, though, I do want to remind you of what Jacob just said, that we're going to go to two services for 4 weeks only, okay? 4 weeks only. I know, it's like Sunday, 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 and then an additional Sunday, right? So it's like, that's what it feels like when I say it that way. But we're going to two services for Easter. So I want you to think about it like I am thinking about it, okay? I'm thinking that the next 2 weeks, as we go into two services, are going to be like practice weeks for Easter. Because you guys know as well as I do, it's very similar to Christmas, that more people are going to be willing to come to church than normally would on Easter. And so what we want to do as a church is capture that and make the most of it for the sake of the mission. And so that's what we're trying to do here, is make the most of it with two services, give people two opportunities at 9:15 and at 11 a.m. to come and hear the gospel. It's also going to alleviate some of our spatial issues that we have here. I know that in this room it doesn't seem that way, but if you were here for Christmas, you remember the lobby was jam-packed, the kids' space was jam-packed, even our parking lot was jam-packed in the back. And so that'll help alleviate that, but it'll also give people more opportunity to hear the gospel. We know only God can do the miracle in people's lives. But what we want to do is prepare the jars for that. And he gives us the task of preparing the jars. And so we want to prepare as many jars as we can. That's what we're doing here. So I hope that you'll do two things with us. I hope first you'll invite people and pray for people to come that you do invite. So I hope that you'll start there and that you're invited. You should see those inviter cards that you have on the seats. Make sure you take those with you today. Think about, pray about who you are going to invite. Make sure you don't miss that opportunity. This is like the easiest opportunity. Guys, statistic after statistic tells us that if people are invited to church, they are much more likely to come. So if you will invite them, it is very likely that they will come. Make sure that you take those with you. We also have yard signs out in the lobby. I don't know if you saw them on the way in. So on your way out, grab those yard signs so you can stick it in your yard or stick it in a place that's visible. Make sure you take it back up if you stick it in like an intersection or something after Easter. We don't want it to be, you know, everywhere trashing the city up. But I hope that you will take those and use those as well. Be inviting people. But the second thing that I want you to really lean into for these two services is that you will commit to be here for all 4 weeks if you're able to, and then attend a service and serve at a service. So attend one and serve one. And the reason that I want to push you guys to that for these 4 weeks is because it's going to give people the opportunity to hear the gospel while you're serving, but then you also have the opportunity to sit down and worship God while they serve in your place. And so I hope that you guys will buy into that for the next 4 weeks. I know it's a big commitment, but man, it's worth it to see God save people for Easter. So I hope that you're thinking in that direction like I am. We'll talk more about it today as we get into the text and apply it to our lives. But we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, if you want to turn there or find it on your device. We're still in our series in Philippians chapters 1 and 2. So believe it or not, we're not going to go through the whole thing. Just to remind you of that, we're just going through chapters 1 and 2. So we've been trying to take it paragraph by paragraph, in some cases line by line, to really study this. And we're going to finish it up next week, because then the week after that, we're going to have a guest speaker here for Send Sunday numero dos, okay? So we had to Send Sunday last month. Actually, we have our missionaries here, Adrian and Rachel. If you want to say hi to them while they're here, you ought to greet them. They're here just visiting for the weekend again because we love them. We're going to send them out to South Asia. I won't say it from here where that is, but you guys can ask them. They don't mind telling you. And so they're here, but we're going to have Send Sunday number 2 on March 24th, where we're going to hear from our next church planting partner. So that's going to be really exciting for us. We're going to have an interest meeting after that for about 20 or 30 minutes. So if you're even considering at all going on a mission trip with us, a short-term mission trip, maybe thinking about long-term missions and wanting to move your whole life somewhere, or thinking about church planting and what that could look like for your life, or you're just confused and you want to learn more, plan to come to the interest meeting right after that for about 30 minutes or so on March 24th. We're going to have our church planting partner. He's going to cast more vision. He's going to preach. It's going to be a really good day. And if you're new around our church, we love church planting. Our church is a church plant, so we've partnered with church planters every year that we've existed here because we think it's God's plan A for changing the world, and there's no plan B. That's how we fulfill the Great Commission, primarily through church planting. It's the primary way. So we want to send prayers, send money, send people, and eventually we even want to parent a church plant within the next 5 years, if it's possible, if God allows that. So being in the church planting world myself, I've heard pastors jokingly say that when you send out a church planter, it's a lot like sending a teenager out of your home because they all only want your money but none of your wisdom. So I don't know if that's true or not. I know if I ever felt that way in my life as a church planter, I certainly don't now, because I feel like I call the guys at our sending church, Mercy Hill, like every week for some kind of wisdom, some help. I just need them to hold my hand sometimes and tell me it's going to be all okay, you know. So we want to be that for church planters here. We want to be able to send out church plants. We want to partner with people. We want to be able to parent church plants. And that's a great way to start thinking about our topic for today as we just think about church planting. Because our topic for today, if you're taking notes and you want to write this down, our main point is going to be what God works in, we work out. What God works in, we work out. God works in us through the gospel, through his Holy Spirit, through his grace, and that works its way out in real and tangible ways to accomplish his mission in the world. And of course, church planting is certainly one good example of that. Missions work is one of the examples of that. But like Pastor Michael said last week, it's what drove 20 people or so to move their lives here to start this church. God worked in them in a specific way, and church planting is just a natural way to work that out in their lives. So they moved their lives. They got new jobs in many cases. They found new places to live. They moved their kids. Whatever it took, they got here and moved their lives to be here to take new ground for the advancement of the kingdom here in our city. All glory to God for that team. He did it. He worked in them. But God works in, and so we work out. That's why Paul will say in our text today that we're going to shine like stars to the world around us, because it will show. When God works in, we can't help but show that he's working in us. And so it will work its way out, and we'll shine like stars in the darkness. You guys know the children's song, This Little Light of Mine? I won't sing it for you, I promise. But it's not just a modern nursery rhyme. I don't know if you guys are aware of this. I looked this up. I like this kind of stuff. It's really interesting to me. You know, most of us think that we learn it as kids. It's a simple song. Actually, it originated in the African-American church. And it first appeared in a poetry book by Edward Ivins in 1925. That language, This Little Light of Mine, that language. And it quickly gained popularity as a religious folk song in the 20s and 30s. But then by the 50s and 60s, it actually became one of the anthems in the civil rights movement. So it was widely used by protesters all across the country, and people were encouraged to even improvise the lyrics to fit their particular circumstances. Maybe you've heard it as This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine, but you know, I read one article that said during a protest in which she and others were attacked, Betty Mae Fikes improvised new lyrics. And she called out the sheriff of Selma, Alabama, among others, and she said, quote, tell Jim Clark, I'm going to let it shine. And as she went on, she said, as I added my oppressors, other people in the audience began to shout out, tell the KKK I'm going to let it shine. Tell our president I'm going to let it shine. And she said it was like being free. And I just love that kind of story because it shows the depth of where this comes from. And really, we don't know why Ivins wrote the language, but we can make a pretty good guess because he was a believer. And it's very likely from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 5. Let me read it to you so that you remember this. You're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's really interesting, and that's what the language is from. There's no doubt. And Paul is actually going to refer to this in our text here in Philippians today. He's going to use the same language. God has worked in. He is working in. He will work in you. So you work out with your actions, your choices, your words. By his grace, you work all of that out and shine like stars in the darkness of this world. And it reveals God's goodness and glory to everybody around you. So let's read what this says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Philippian church. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We'll come back to that. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Man, Paul talks about rejoicing a lot throughout this book. He talks a lot about suffering. So he's talking about suffering again here in these last few verses. He's rejoicing with the Philippians that God is working in and through them, and he's encouraging them to continue working and growing in their faith. And he's poured himself out for them and suffered for them, and he's praying that it won't be in vain. He's seeing, he's encouraging, he's saying, I don't think it's going to be in vain that I've done all these things for you. And we talked about suffering a few weeks ago, so if you want to learn more about that, you can go back and listen to some of the sermons in this series. But man, this section comes directly on the heels of what he's saying here, what Pastor Michael taught last week, which is humility, right? If you go back to the section before this, remember it starts with a therefore, and anytime you see a therefore, you got to ask what it's there for, right? Yeah, it's not rocket science. So why does he have the therefore? Well, unity in humility. We have to put the interest of others before our own interests. We have to think of others as more important than ourselves. That's really challenging, and we talked about that last week. But out of that, in light of putting others before ourselves, now Paul says, do these things. Live this way. Remember what this looks like. What does it look like to be unified with humility? These are how. Do this. So he's not introducing anything new here. It's just stuff that he's already brought up that we've already talked about in chapters 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. But he gives two main commands, doesn't he? Verse 12, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then in verse 14, he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. So let's take these one at a time from verse 12. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does this mean? Okay, well, we had a discussion a few weeks ago, so I won't belabor it. But this is not a contradiction, because we look in at this and we're like, Is he contradicting himself? He's just talked about God's grace and we can't save ourselves, and yet now we have to contribute to our salvation somehow, maybe? God saved me by grace, but now I have to keep up my salvation somehow by following the rules or trying to be a good person? Or what is he talking about here? Well, we know that that's not what he means. If you try to do that, you'll be what Jesus called a hypocrite. He said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. In other words, he's telling them, you're willing to tithe even your spices to appear good or even to maybe make yourself feel better about yourself and try to convince yourself or try to convince others that you are blameless and pure children of God who are faultless, to use Paul's language here. Yet in trying to merely appear that way with your actions, you've failed to be just in your heart. You've failed to be merciful toward others. You've failed to be faithful to the people around you. So you can write this down as a point we can make here. You can't just focus on altering your actions or behavior. You can't just focus on that. Because when you do, you fail to grow in love and humility and extend mercy and faithfulness and all these things to others. To extend the same grace that God has shown to you, to other people. Paul tackled that in chapter 1. We talked about this. If I can just remind you of what we talked about there in the first sermon that we had on this, people do this when they say there's only one clear Christian candidate to vote for example. Uh-oh, right? There's only one clear Christian choice in how to structure the church. We can't do it any other way or it's sinful. There's only one clear Christian choice in whether or not to eat or drink certain things in your life, or how much money you ought to spend on the car that you buy, or what kind of clothes you ought to be wearing, or what kind of companies you should or shouldn't support, or what kind of words you should or shouldn't say. These are all things that the Bible doesn't speak directly to, and if there's only one Christian choice, and that's your choice, and nobody else can have a differing opinion on something that the Bible doesn't speak directly to, then you might be legalizing your faith. You might be doing exactly what Paul and Jesus are talking about. Maybe you're a hypocrite because you're trying to appear a certain way, maybe even to yourself or to others, but you're just focusing on your actions and you're not focusing on your heart, because it comes out when you try to judge others for their actions, especially on things the Bible doesn't speak clearly to. If I can just act a certain way, if I can just say certain words, if I can just do this or do that in a certain way, I'm good. Generally speaking, that makes me more mature or better than other Christians who don't feel the same way I do. Jesus says that's a hypocrite. Doesn't mean we don't have strong opinions. Doesn't mean I don't think I'm right on my opinions. Of course I do. That's why I have opinion. I think I'm right on some of these things that are secondary or tertiary issues. Doesn't mean that we don't have opinions, but it does mean that we're unified through being humble with one another. It means we're unified around the gospel and around the mission of God. And I can say, you know what? I'm going to put my interests aside. I'm going to put put my decisions, my opinions on this issue aside for the sake of the mission and for the sake of loving, showing mercy, showing faithfulness to my brothers or sisters in Christ. That's why Paul says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your own salvation, not somebody else's salvation, your own salvation. It's this idea that you work out of what God has worked in you. And then that enables you to extend the grace that you received from him to other people because you know that you're not always going to get it right. You know that your choices on certain matters may not always be the right choices or may not always be the right choices for every person for all time. You know you're a sinner saved by grace and you needed that grace. And that kind of humility will show. It will work its way out because God has worked it in you. And there's the other side to the same coin, I think, that we want to briefly mention here because Paul doesn't address it directly, but he does imply this, and he doesn't go into it here. He goes into it in other letters. But if we're not careful, we can fall into lawlessness. So we can fall into legalizing our faith, or we can fall into lawlessness. So what that means, he says in Romans 6, should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? He's not saying you can just do whatever you want, right? You can write it this way. You can't just focus on your heart and not even consider your actions. Now, we got to get the order right. But if you're just like, well, my heart's in the right place, but then your actions don't match that at all, ever, and you're not even considering your actions, you can say what's going on in your heart's good all you want, but if your actions don't match up with that, there's a problem. It means we have to actively be involved in working toward God's good purpose for us, which is to be like Christ. Our salvation isn't just a let go and let God kind of thing. We don't just believe in him and live how we want. There's an actual following that occurs. We learn what he wants. We try to apply what he wants, and then we mess up. We're like, well, I know that I don't want that, and so I'm going to do this. And then we realize, but that's not what God wants. I need to repent. I'm sorry, God. Please forgive me. And then we try harder and do more because of the grace, not so that we can earn salvation, but because we already had it. We're operating out. We're working out the salvation, and then we'll fall again, and then we need to repent again, and then we need to try again, and then we fall again, and we repent and try. That's the Christian life. That's what it looks like over and over and over again until God completes the salvation that he started in us from chapter 1. Don't fall into error of thinking that if God is working in me, then I don't have to work hard at following Jesus. That's also an error here, because that's just not true. Following Jesus should change everything about how we live our lives, including the choices we make and the actions we take. So we might look in at this then and just step back for a second and go, okay, let's just review. Which is it? Is it God working in us, or is it us working out our salvation? And of course, the answer is emphatically both. It is both of those things. There's no dichotomy here, but there's an order. There's no dichotomy, but there's an order, so you can write this down from verse 13. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. You need to remember that, guys. I do. I need to remember that God is the one doing it in us. So when we understand that salvation belongs to the Lord, and we understand that it's by his grace that we would even care enough to try to take intentional steps toward being more like Jesus in how we act, then we know we've gotten the order right. We're seeing that the order, because our heart is starting to be changed and softened and transformed, and it's playing out in some of our actions. It's like the famous quote from the old Baptist pastor, John Bunyan. I like this one a lot. He's the guy that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Surely everybody's read. Did anybody read that in high school at all or something like that? Pilgrim's Progress, anybody? Oh, man, we got to get some classics. Some of you guys, we got to go back to the classics here. Pilgrim's Progress is really good. We need to read that. And John Bunyan, he was put in jail for his faith multiple times because he was a Baptist pastor in England, which, you know, was ruled by the Church of England at the time. And so he was very much on grace alone. And people would ask him. It said that there was this conversation that went on. I don't know how mythological this is, but I like the point that it makes. Somebody said to him, John, if you continue to preach grace so much, won't people do whatever they want? And of course, his very mythologized reply is, no, if somebody truly understands God's grace, they'll do whatever he wants. Because you get the order right. You understand you've been shown grace when you don't deserve it. And then you want to do what God wants you to do. So here's how you can write it down as a point if you're taking notes. If God is working in you by grace, you will be working it out by grace, but in that order. I know it's a long one, but try to write that down. Remember, it's got to be in the right order. He's changing your will. He's enabling the new works. It's his grace to you. But then anything good that you do is out of that grace. It's not of you, so that no one may boast, right? Let's quickly break this down, though, before we move on, what this verse means. God works in us both to will and to work. Your will is your volition, is it not? It's how you make choices, the ability to choose and to determine what actions you will or will not take. So God is working in you to even have the desire, the will, the volition, to even choose the right actions to be like Christ for his good purpose in your life, Paul says here. So what's God's good purpose for us? Well, it's to be like Jesus. So you can write that down as well. What's God's good purpose for us? To be like Jesus. Right? You can write that down? Yeah, good. He wants us to be like Jesus.
And he's bringing us into that over time, step by step throughout our life. It's not just a one and done kind of thing. You can't think of it that way. You can't think all of a sudden, I'm just going to be saved and boom, I'm good. That's not how it works. Paul's talking about this all throughout Philippians. It is a lifelong process of understanding that grace so that you can be like Jesus in your life. That's God's ultimate purpose for you. But then he works that in us to actually do these good things that he commands us to do. I think the clearest way to say it is he works his will through us. You know, it's like the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, if you remember this. God works that fruit in us. It's not our fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, that's all from God, not from us. It's his fruit. But we do get to live it out as he's working it in. Is that making sense to us today? You guys tracking with that? Ephesians 2 says very similar things. We're saved by grace through faith, not of our own doing, so that nobody can boast in that. Yet it's so that in Ephesians 2:10, we can do the good works that he planned for us long ago. It's both of those things. He's working the grace in us so that we can work the grace out in our lives. And all the religious rules that we might want to follow out of fear or pride or some other reason, it's all like dung, Paul says in chapter 3. It's of no value compared to knowing Christ. And likewise, if we look at the other side of the coin, all the pleasures of this world that we want to chase after rather than God's commands for our life and what he says is best, they're empty compared to knowing Christ. So it's got to be God working in us, then us working out of God's working in us in that order. There's no dichotomy here. There's no reason that we have to say it can't be both. It is. Paul says it's both, right? Let's believe the Bible. And let's move to the second command that we have in verse 14, because this is also what Paul says. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling through humility. We're working it out. But then second, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Oh boy. Right? This is the one right here, huh? I mean, he's like, hey, in light of the humility and unity that we talked about in the beginning of the chapter, in light of being unified and putting the interests of others before your own, stop complaining. Stop arguing. Man, this one hits us right between the eyes, me included. This is a call to unity from Paul. One more time, this is our entire sermon last week, but he's specifying the way that that can look when we're around other believers in the church. He's telling us, this is one of the ways it looks. Don't argue with one another. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Certainly a warning that he gives here, but he's almost verbatim quoting a part of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. If you were to look at Deuteronomy 32, Moses wrote a song there, and he calls Israel, the people that he led, he calls them a crooked and perverse generation. Man, what a leader, right? I mean, seriously. You look back at that, and you're like, oh my, Moses, okay. Let's take a step back, you brother, okay? Let's not be so harsh in this. But Paul quotes it almost verbatim here to make the link for us so that we'll go back and think about the Israelites. And he's saying, don't do this. It's a warning. Don't be like those in the world. Don't be like those who were like the Israelites, rejecting God's commands. God wanted to show them grace. But if you remember how Moses talks about it, they complained and grumbled all the time in the wilderness. What did they complain about? Almost everything, apparently. I mean, maybe I would have too, right? I mean, they're wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, but they keep looking back at slavery and they're discontent with where God has them, right? At the bottom of it all for them is discontentment with where God wanted to take them. They kept looking back at Egypt thinking, well, it's better there. It's better than following the God that we can't see. We at least know what it was like. We can control what that looked like. We want to control our fate. We want to control how we eat and what we eat. We want to control where we live. But man, the whole exercise was supposed to be so Israel would grow in their faith in God. It was a test of their faith to see if they really did believe that following God was better than following their own perception of what comfort and control and contentment would look like. He offered to be all those things for them and more, and yet they rejected, they complained, they argued about it, and Paul's bringing it up to us so that we see the only way to get to humility and the only way to get to unity so that we can live on mission together is by putting our discontentment aside, by putting our desires aside, our interests aside, and refusing to complain, refusing to argue. I mean, what's James 4 say that argument comes from? What's he say? What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? I mean, that's a heart check right there. And that takes a lot of humility to come to that place where you see that in your life, not to argue, not to complain. It takes a lot of work to lay aside your desires and pride for the sake of humility and the mission. But there are a lot of different opinions and a lot of different backgrounds and even ethnicities and cultures in the church. And so even for us, you know, we counted it up, about 10% of our church are a cultural minority in some way, shape, or form, which is awesome for us. We want to eventually get to about 30%, which would reflect our city. That 30% minority would reflect the diversity in Roanoke. But still, even with the 10% of us, that still means that there's going to be some differences of opinion. There's going to be some differences in how we've lived our lives and how we think about things. So if we're not careful, that could bring disunity. We just have to be aware of those things. When you get people from all walks of life, the only thing that can keep us united is humility that comes from understanding God's grace for us. We didn't deserve his salvation. We have to start there. And when we realize that he gave us salvation apart from anything that we deserve, that's the beginning of humility. Refusing to argue, refusing to complain. We don't have anything to argue about. Paul talks about rejoicing over and over and over again. Can you say in your life right now that I rejoice? Is that where your heart's at? Are you able to rejoice? I think that's a really helpful question because it's based off of what Paul says here. One of the main reasons I think we might fall into arguing and complaining and having this self-centered mindset is because we can confuse the fruit of salvation with the root of salvation. And so I just want to mention this for just a moment as we start to wind our time down here in just a minute. How do we get to this negative mode of thinking? How do we get to this place where we're just negative all the time and we complain about everything and everyone and we're just frustrated about how things are going in our life? We're discontent with where things are at. We can't let things go. We can't, all of this. Well, it's confusing the fruit with the root, friends. See, fruit is good. Fruit is what God produces in your life. That's the fruit of the Spirit, right? God produces it. But we're not assured of our salvation by our fruit. Let's be very clear on that. Fruit can show our progress over time. There's no doubt about that. But it's being connected to the root that keeps us alive. No matter how much fruit we might or might not produce, being connected to the root is the key because fruit can't give us full assurance. Maybe we're in a season of life where we're not producing much fruit at all. And yet, just like David Pallison said in his quote a few weeks ago, we're facing the right direction. We might not be moving at all, but we're waiting on that grace because we're connected to the root. We're connected to Jesus. He's the source of our assurance. He's the root of our salvation. And we know that fruit will eventually come from that. We don't have to focus on that. Given time, it takes time. Just think of it this way. If somebody plants a fruit tree, for example, how much time is spent on the actual plucking and harvesting of the fruit? Not much, right? When you plant a fruit tree, 95 plus, probably more, percent is you putting the seed in the right soil and making sure that it has, the soil's got to be right. Then you got to put the seed at the right depth. Then you got to water the seed. You got to cultivate the seed. You got to make sure it has enough sunlight, enough food, all of that. And it takes time, right? It takes an entire season to do that. And then finally, after you put in all of that work, then you have a harvest moment where you get to pluck the fruit. But see, if you focus on that fruit, maybe you're going to think you're further along in your faith than you really are. Because you're focusing on your actions. You're trying to change your actions faster, quicker, because you want to be more that way. Maybe it even comes from a right heart, but you're too focused on the fruit and the order's gotten way out of whack. You've forgotten the grace. You've forgotten the root that you're connected to. Here's a way to see it. If you think that could be you, maybe you start judging others for their lack of fruit. That's an immediate way you can see it. If you're judging others for their lack of fruit in their life, then there's no doubt that you're struggling with the order here and you've put things out of whack because, I mean, we want to build others up in grace and cultivate fruit in their life. We want to help them see what root they're attached to. But if we start pronouncing fruit over them and saying, well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be this way, you got to say this way, we're focusing on the fruit, folks. What we need to do is go, you got to remember what Jesus has done for you. You got to remember who you are in Christ. You got to remember that he's declared over you, that you're justified for no fault of your own. That's where we always have to start. And when we start looking at the fruit, man, pronouncing judgment for others' lack of fruit in their life, and that lacks humility in ours. We're lacking humility and grace because we don't see it. We think it's all about the fruit, and it's got to be about the root. I mean, just think about the thief on the cross. Did the thief on the cross get to produce any fruit in his life? The answer is no. All he did was connect himself to the root. That's all he got the opportunity to do. Was there any fruit that could have been produced out of that? Perhaps, but he didn't get a chance. He died. No fruit other than believing in Jesus. It's by God's grace that we're saved, and it's by God's grace that we will produce fruit, and we cannot judge others for their lack of producing fruit. Don't confuse the fruit for the root. Point them back to the root. Do you need to repent of that today? I mean, I think probably all of us do in some way, including me. There are times that we focus on the fruit rather than the root, but that's why Paul says in verse 16, by holding firm to the word of life. Hold firm! We got to hold firm to the word of life. Who's the word of life? Jesus. He's our word of life. He's the word of God made flesh. He's the way, the truth, the life. So if we shine like stars at all in this world, it's because we're reflecting his glory back to the world. He's the living water. So that if we thrive at all and grow, it's because our roots have grown deep down into him like we're trees planted beside streams of living water. He is the only way. Rooting ourselves in him. Paul certainly means that we should be reading our Bibles here at some level, maybe. And I say maybe just because in the New Testament church, they didn't have a lot of access to Bibles like we do. We literally carry it around in our pocket every day, like hundreds of translations, right? They didn't have that. So what do you think he meant for them? I think what it's very clear because of how he's been talking to Philippians. He means remember the gospel. Remember the grace that you've been shown yourself. Remember what Jesus has done for you to bring you into his family. Remember the word of life. Hold on to the grace of the gospel. It's the only way that you can be alive for all eternity. The way I've heard it said, and I love this, Our worst days are never so bad that we're beyond the reach of God's grace. And our best days are never so good that we're beyond the need of God's grace. We've got to have that posture. We've got to have that humility. We have to remember that Jesus humbled himself for us by taking on the lower form, the form of a human being. And then he not only lived the perfect life that we won't live, the perfectly humble, the perfectly moral, perfect fruit in his life, he lived that for us. We never will. But then he died the death that we deserve for that. See, our lack of humility and our lack of producing fruit on our own and our lack of tendency to legalize salvation on the one side or think lawlessly on the other, man, that all deserves death because we're rejecting God's form of salvation for us when we do those things. We've rejected God's free gift of grace and tried to make salvation something that we can control. But even then, the grace of God calls out to us in our darkness. He brings us into his marvelous light. He sent the light of the world to pierce the darkness in us by piercing himself on the cross. That's what Jesus has done for us. He died in our place. He defeated the darkness. He defeated sin. He defeated death through his resurrection so that one day at the end of human history, we get to be raised from the dead with him and with one another in perfect unity forever. So Paul says, hold firm to that grace. Don't let somebody guilt you into thinking that you have to live a certain way or follow certain rules or make certain choices as a Christian on secondary and tertiary theological issues in order to be a, quote, good Christian. But also don't let somebody fool you into thinking that the choices you make and the actions you take don't matter at all. Because out of God's grace, we're going to strive to work and we're going to be in alignment with God's grace. That plays out in a lot of different ways in our lives. Sexual conduct, the words we speak, how we speak those words, how we go about doing our jobs on a daily basis. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that you're going to live this out. But in Paul's letter here, he particularly points to one thing, and that's unity and humility. And so, yeah, we talked about it last week, but this is his application for us here. He's like, don't argue. Don't complain. Be unified. Try to learn to disagree with humility. And so that's what you can write down by way of application for us. I'm going to give you 2 points of application. This is the first one. We have to learn to disagree with humility. That's literally what Paul's saying here. It's one of the major underlying points of the entire letter to the Philippians. There were disagreements. They were having arguments. He even names a few women in chapter 4 and urges the Philippian church to come around them and help them agree in the Lord. He doesn't mean they have to agree on the issue that they're arguing over. He just means they have to agree on the mission and the gospel together in the Lord for the sake of the mission. So don't argue. Don't complain. Disagree in a humble way with humility. Are you able to do that today? Just like he does in some of his other letters, Paul doesn't mean that we have to conform to the exact same ways of thinking on every single secondary and third tier theological issue that's out there. We don't have to be uniform in our opinions on these secondary and tertiary matters. I heard one pastor say this week, but we do have to be unified around the gospel through the grace for the mission, because ultimately it's for God's glory, right? We're going to shine in the darkness for what reason? Of course, so it's the lost world will know who Jesus is, but ultimately that brings him glory. We're reflecting his glory and the grace that he's shown us to others. We're not reflecting just good fruit that's out there with no purpose or meaning behind it. It's good fruit of the grace. It's humility. It's love. It's gentleness. It's kindness. It's all of these different things. So let's live our lives that way and let's disagree without complaining or arguing. There's certainly way more we could say on that. Go read Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 if you want to learn a little bit more there. But the last way that I want to encourage you, the second application point that I have for today is I want all of you guys to consider what it looks like for you to go all in on the mission together with us. What does it look like for you to go all in, to be unified around the mission? What does that look like for you? What's it mean to shine like stars, as Paul says here? Well, I think Easter creates a perfect opportunity for that. And so let me give you the argument for why you need to go all in on the two services, why you need to go all in on inviting for Easter. Let me give you 2 sub-points on this one. First is start by inviting people to Easter. Start there. Man, invite people to Easter. Let's get this place packed, man. Let's have both services packed so that we have people hearing the gospel. You know what? A lot of people look at church growth and they go, ooh, that's icky. Churches shouldn't be focused on inviting people to church and growing and all this kind of stuff. And I would just say, listen, I just totally look at it completely different because I think God deserves more worship. He deserves for thousands of people to gather here on a Sunday so that they're worshiping his glory. He deserves far more than we could ever see. And so, yeah, we want to see more people come to know Christ. We want to see more people mobilized for the mission. We want to see more people living for his glory here in this valley and to the ends of the earth. So, yeah, well, of course we want to grow. We want to see God do that here because he deserves so much more than we could ever give him. So invite people. Don't be ashamed of the gospel this week. Take more than just those few inviter cards. Take a handful of them. Make a goal for yourself like we did at Christmas. You know, I mean, my goal again is going to be 10 people. I don't know. I'm going to try. I'm an introvert, for those of you who don't know me. It's really hard. It's really challenging. I have to really ask God to get me out of myself to do that. But I'm going to try. I'm going to stretch myself. Ask God to give me the opportunities. I'm going to take a yard sign with me out there. I'm going to stick it in our yard. Not that that's going to help any, but you know, some of my, I don't know. We'll see. You know, you never know what God can use. Maybe there's a story out there of how somebody came last year because of a yard sign. I hope so. We're going to do everything we can, okay? So I hope that you guys will be doing that and set that goal and invite. But the second thing that I want to say is I want you to commit to attend one and serve one service for Easter. I want to do that for you guys because this is the way we're equipping you for the work of ministry. This is a strategy. I'll fully say it that way. It's a strategy to reach more people. I want you guys to see that. I'm not trying to hide it, okay? I don't think it's icky. I want to reach more people. And I know that you guys do too. And so I want you to commit to attend one, serve one while you're here for 4 Sundays in a row. And if you can't do it while you're here for the 3 Sundays or the 2 Sundays you're going to be here. Because if we're unified in the mission together in this, it will pay off. We will see God move and work and we'll reap what we sow. We'll see God fill the jars that we are willing to prepare. God will use our unity and not only connect new people in our church who we can mobilize for the mission wherever they're at, but to see God save new people here as well. We saw him do that last year, and I don't want to give it too much away and steal my thunder here at Easter, but we're putting together a story for you of a story from last year. One of our church members, Aleli, she went to Starting Point in February last year. And she was so pumped up coming out of it, I'm assuming. The Holy Spirit was just like filling her up that she left convicted that she needed to invite one specific person that God had laid on her mind to invite to church. She was like, this is weird because I've never even met this person in person. So she messaged them on social media. Like, I know we haven't met, but I think like God is laying on my heart to invite you to church. Would you like to come to church with me? And so this girl named Rory decided to come to church out of the faithfulness of Aleli just being faithful to God's calling in her life. And when Roy came here, it was the first time she'd ever heard the God. Maybe she'd heard it before, but it's the first time she ever heard it. God saved her in a radical way. And now she's walking faithfully with Jesus today because God used one of our church members to invite her here to church and to have the gospel spoken over her. And she believed for the very first time. We can see more Rorys here. I'm praying. That happened last Easter. We had a couple other stories in there too, and I'm so thankful for that. Man, I'm praying for more. I want to see God do more. I want to see him save more. And he can do that when you and I are willing to work out the grace that he's worked in. Paul says we'll shine like stars in this dark world, but it's going to be because we reflect the light of God's grace to those people around us. So let your light shine today, Redemption Church. No matter what's going on around you, let your light shine. In the face of adversity and sickness, let your light shine. When things are hard in your life, let your light shine. Even when you're scared, even when you don't have courage to invite somebody, let your light shine. Even when you don't feel like it, let your light shine. Because this little light of ours, it's from the God of the universe. Let's reflect his glory to the world today. Let me pray, God. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.